Okay. So again, we're covering several common errors that we may encounter in our day-to-day lives. Family members, neighbors, co-workers, maybe even at times our own minds may wander into believing some of these positions, these claims, these erroneous things that we've been covering. We're on category 4. Just calling them categories, but this is just to help organize our thoughts, okay? Organizing our thoughts, focusing now on the subject of miracles, Holy Spirit, His works, the apostles, what they were capable of, and what is truly promised to Christians. On Sunday morning, we got to go through almost about 200 miracles. We went through a list that's pretty quickly. And what was really striking about that list, I'm sure, to each of y'all was how powerful, how obvious each of those events were as miracles. Well, let's move to question 2. I would like to try to cover quite a bit, so let's keep looking at each of these errors. Oh, in this category, at least the errors I'm presenting, you can kind of categorize them into 2 subcategories. One is how folks are maybe looking at particular passages and why they think those passages indicate a promise to them that they'll have they have Holy Spirit enabled miraculous abilities. And then others are about what they think about miracles happening in their lives now, what they've seen, the reasons why they think miracles still happen. Let's focus on, so the reason I bring that up is error 2 and error 6 and error 7 are kind of under that category of they have that claim because of a misunderstanding about a passage. So let's look at error 2. Several of our responses to these errors will be useful to respond to some of the other errors. So if you have a passage that you think is relevant to the error we're talking about, you can bring it up. Or if you think we'll be able to bring it up to an error shortly, you can save it for then. But let's present error 2. All Christians are promised the Holy Spirit, which means we should have the ability to perform miracles. All Christians. Alex, how would you respond to that?
I would take them to Acts 1:1-5.
Good, thank you.
The first account I compose the apostles about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. Of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.
Thank you. In that passage, what in there do you think you would highlight or point out or used to address this idea of all Christians are promised the Holy Spirit? And who's the you?
The apostles.
Good. Over and over again. I'm going to call this the pronouns. We're looking at the pronouns, right? Acts 2, you read, given orders to the apostles. So here we have the noun. The apostles. And we're going to track pronouns there, right? And many of these passages we'll look at, you'll see the noun, who is specified, in this case, the apostles. And then you track that he's still talking to the apostles as he goes on to say what promises, what they will receive, right? So given order to these apostles, to these he presented himself, gathering them together. He commanded them, in verse 4, not to leave, but to wait for what he had promised. For you heard of from me, John baptized with water, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, too. So it's we're reading about a specific instance. We're missing, this is like the promise we see in Acts 2. For you, your children, all who are far off, as many. We don't have that wide open language for who this applies to. Rather, we have it specified here, who he's talking to, where he wants them to be, when this will happen, who's going to get it. Okay, good. So those are that's basically the process, and that's what we were talking about when we looked at all those miracles. Who was it for? What was it for? What was going to happen? When? Where? Same thing with this. Okay. So good. So we're pointing out that this, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Who is the you? The apostles. Okay. How else, any other passage you might use to respond to someone who says, all Christians are promised by the Holy Spirit, which means you should have the ability to perform miracles. Acts 8, 17. Okay, good. Mm-hmm. Good. Good. Let's turn to Acts 8. Let's look at that section real quick. So remember, Acts, it's the Acts of the Apostles. So the attention in this book is on what the apostles were doing, right? So let's look at Acts 8, Acts 8, 13. So this is the section about Simon the Sorcerer. Let's start in verse 12, Acts 8, 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place. He was constantly amazed. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they may receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here's folks who had believed and had been baptized, yet they had not received the Holy Spirit. In verse 18, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on the apostles' hands, he offered them money. So these folks who had believed and been baptized, men and women alike, after hearing the gospel being preached, they had not received this Holy Spirit that's given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. They had received the gospel, they had responded to it, but they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So this is the response to all Christians receive the ability to perform miracles, where here we have Christians that had believed and been baptized and responded to the gospel, but they had not had the laying of hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit. So this is one of those passages you'd turn to and say, here's where some folks may be thinking, if you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit when you become a Christian. You receive the ability to perform miracles. How did these people receive the Holy Spirit? How were they going to receive this Holy Spirit? What was necessary, evidently? Laying on of the hands of the apostles. So, and Simon recognized this. He wanted to buy it. He wanted to buy this ability to apparently lay his hands on people to perform miracles or to bestow miracles. It was obvious to them, to this observer, Simon, that in order to impart miracles to someone, it required the laying on the apostles' hands. It wasn't the believing in the gospel and being baptized that brought the this Holy Spirit, what they would receive from the Holy Spirit. This what they're talking about here is requires the laying on of the apostles' hands. And this is a similar pattern we'll see. A difference between receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, receiving salvation, receiving forgiveness of sins, and then the idea of how do people obtain the ability to perform miracles. In each instance, we are given the explanation of how one happens or the other happens. Yes, Craig? Sure, let's do it. I probably have it too.
14,
thank you.
13.
Mm-hmm. Ungifted, and there's some other passages in that section. So here's another section. Here's where someone would say, I can look to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 and see, we have Christians performing miracles. Now, this claim that we're addressing here is all Christians have the ability to perform miracles or should have the ability to perform miracles. But you just read a passage that said, what was the one that said ungifted?
16:16.
Thank you. In that same thread of addressing this claim, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 29, So 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14 is a section that is addressing the spiritual gifts that the Christians at the Church of Corinth, how they were viewing spiritual gifts, the issues that were arising relative to spiritual gifts, and how they should view the concept of spiritual gifts. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, let's start in verse 27. Now, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. And then there's the verse that supports what Craig was just this 1 Corinthians 14, 16 verse, the ungifted. 1 Corinthians 12, 29. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? So this is a response to all Christians should have the ability to perform miracles. Here we have a statement clearly addressing this rhetorical question. Obviously, all are not apostles. All are not prophets. All do not have each gift. All do not have the ability to perform miracles. Okay? Any other passages to address that? Yes, Alex? Thank you. Mm-hmm. Right. Okay, Alex, are you willing to talk a little bit about how you understand that the spiritual gifts in that case, what does it mean they're part or they'll be done away versus when the perfect comes or for when the perfect comes?
Miracles to show people that he was real, and that his prophets were real, that these apostles were real, that these Mm-hmm. That's not the tax collector was taken.
We're going to look at that one too.
So, and that's not what it was there for. It was
right.
To confirm the word of God to, but let's say, to put in that anchor there for the church to grow.
Yeah. Good. Let's read 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13, because we're really focusing on the passages right now that'll come up when we're talking about who's doing miracles and for what reason. Are there any timestamps? Do we have clues that how long these will go on perpetually, or is there a time that they will cease? Well, here we have a passage that tells us about when they will cease. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. Let's read 8 through 13. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. Let me just ask you real quick. Tongues, knowledge, and prophecy. What do those gifts do? What would someone who has knowledge, what do we mean by that? Now they have knowledge. Knowledge of what?
Gospel.
Information. Knowledge requires there to be some information to know, correct? Information, this in this case, about the gospel, right? About God's word, what God's plan is. That's knowledge. Okay, so then what would tongues do? What would prophecy do? With regards to the same subject.
Tongues are a miracle to confirm the word of God.
Do they?
If all of a sudden I'm among a Russian group of people, and all of a sudden, miraculously, I started preaching the gospel in Russian, and I never studied the language, then I can say that is a miracle of tongues right there.
Right.
He's speaking in tongues, he's speaking in real language.
In this section, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. He's addressing miracles. He also addresses what they're for. They're for the building up of the church, right? They're all things to be done for edification. Tongues and prophecy and knowledge, they are edifying because they inform us about God's word, about the gospel, about the plan of salvation, right? So they're meant for bringing in information. Before the information is known to this church, they know in part. And as the information is coming in, it's coming in parts. But there is a point when they have what they need. All right. So let's keep. There's a point when the knowledge is complete, when the information is no longer in part. OK, so with that in mind, 1 Corinthians 13, 8, we read tongues, knowledge, prophecy. They will cease. They'll be done away. 1 Corinthians 13, 10. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child. What could he be talking about here when he's talking about speaking like a child? When I was a child, the difference between a child and a man. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. I know in part. But then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. So we have faith, hope, love abiding. Where we have in contrast these gifts, prophecy, tongues, knowledge. They are part. They bring information. Once the information is present, what is the need for further gifts to bring in additional information? So this is how I understand this passage. I want to make sure I understand. This is the best I can do. I'm trying to explain this, my understanding of this passage. If anyone has any comments about this passage, does anyone disagree with what I've said? Would anyone present this passage similarly to how I would present it? if anyone wants to practice how they would present it, and if it's any different than how I would present it, I'd be grateful to hear it, because I want to learn and, you know, be edified by each other. This is how I understand this passage.
I do have a question.
Yes, ma'am. Yes. Good. Thank you. Let's go to that one next. If anyone has anything additional to comment on 1 Corinthians 13. Yes, Craig?
Just a comment. We talked about Ephesians 3, 4 before.
Mm-hmm.
It seems a little bit counterproductive for there to be gifts of knowledge still running around and people have abilities, and yet they got to pick up their Bibles to read. And that's the instruction that Paul says in Ephesians 3, that you can read his
right. This is a little bit like the idea of saying that the miracles that have taken place in the Bible, they were not sufficient to confirm the word. We need more miracles today so we can be certain what the word is, as if those miracles were inadequate, that the tongues did not sufficiently bring in enough information. We need more information. So then now we've got to look outside of the Bible, and it's essentially saying the Bible's inadequate if we're saying we need more information. If anything is preached that's contrary to the gospel, then that teacher, that word is false. That they're to be accursed. I have that verse in here. So then what do we look to know what's the truth? We look to the complete word of God. That's what I got for 1 Corinthians 13. I could try to talk a lot more about it. We'll go back and revisit the idea more as we look at more passages. But yes, Alex?
Another passage I like taking these charismatic Pentecostals to is Hebrews 2, 3
mm-hmm.
and 4.
Thank you. Mm-hmm.
How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken to the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will.
Good. That's a great passage to look at for why the miracles were done. It was being meant to confirm the word, right? Some of the miracles themselves were simultaneously bringing the word in to be, to be shared for the building up, so we can come to the fullness of understanding of the gospel. I would like to present or encourage the person. We have what we need to be saved. We have the information. You don't need additional information. If you're doubting the adequacy of the Bible, where are you going to turn? Who are you going to turn to? And how do you know that that's true? And what would you compare it to? You have the sufficient word of God. We have all we need. Yes, Alex? Let's make sure we're trying to always direct folks back to what the word says. I want to look at Acts 2, so we can get even more in detail about who was doing miracles, who wasn't doing the miracles, and what was promised. Because remember, we're still on the first number two, but we're answering some of the subsequent errors too at the same time. All Christians are promised the Holy Spirit. Okay. Promise of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at this idea of promise. Let's look at Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38. Let's do a little bit more reading, okay? We're going to give attention to the word. Acts 2:38. So this is Pentecost. Do you believe in Pentecost?
Yes.
Sure, of course. I believe that this day took place. I believe in these events. What do you mean, though, if someone says, I believe in Pentecost? Are you implying that that means these miracles happen today? I believe with what this word says. Let's read what the word says. All right, so Peter says to this crowd on the day of Pentecost, or on Pentecost, Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So how does someone receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Repent and be baptized, right? That's how you receive forgiveness of sins. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. So Ms. Sottersback, I think you mentioned, where would someone get the idea that all Christians should have it? So here we have a promise to all who God will call to himself. All who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. The promise of repenting and being baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, that's for all. But they'll use the for all. They could place the emphasis of the promise for all. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit, and give a different meaning to the gift of the Holy Spirit than what's in view in this very verse. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins is what's in view of this verse. And that gift is for that gift given by obeying that promise is available. That's what's available to all, as many as the Lord will call to himself. Okay, but let's keep looking. Because now we've talked about the gift of the Holy Spirit. But remember, this person is thinking miracles. So let's see who is performing miracles. If the idea is that this promise is all who do this will perform miracles, then let's see if that's what happens in the rest of the story. Okay? With many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through everyone there. Thanks. Okay, y'all know, it doesn't say through everyone there. Who were the signs and the wonders being performed through? The apostles. This is the pronouns, right? This is tracking. Well, that's not even a pronoun. They just straight up tell it. It's obvious. Here's who the wonders and signs were taking place through. The apostles. Could have had there everyone, if that's how God set things up. Evidently, he set it up. The apostles were the ones who were performing the signs and wonders. And everyone was feeling the sense of awe. It was the apostles who were doing the signs and wonders. All those who had believed were together. So here we have this, right? Luke, he's willing to talk about everyone. He's willing to talk about all. He's willing to say what everyone is doing and what all. And who all's there, what's happening there? And he doesn't say that all are doing the miracles. He says the apostles are doing the miracles. And let's get down to they were selling the property and possessions, were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, taking their meals together with gladness, sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So we see the gift of the Holy Spirit, which those who repented and were baptized received. Those who repented and were baptized received the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is forgiveness of sins, which is being saved. That's what we have, Acts 2:47. Those who are being saved. What was the Holy Spirit doing as far as miracles go in this context? He was working through the apostles. He was doing signs and wonders through the apostles. Okay. Any other comments on that section and about how... yes, Brandon? Oh, good. Good point.
And the gift from the Holy Spirit is eternal life. That was given to us if we obey the gospel.
Good.
The context of the entire chapter has nothing to do with performing miracles as a reward of coming to God. It's being saved.
Right.
What were the people there for? They were there to be saved.
Be saved. Mm-hmm. Good. That is a great point in that word of. That's why I looked over at Steve and I saw him smiling. So they could interpret that as you will receive the Holy Spirit. Which is the Holy Spirit. Or you could receive the gift which comes from the Holy Spirit. And then you find out what that. And that's why I think if you just look at that passage by itself, you still don't know. You want to keep reading what happens next. And it just explains it to you. What's happening to everyone who was feeling a sense of awe, who was giving attention to the apostles' teaching. And then what happens to the select few who previously had been promised the ability to perform these signs and wonders, right? While we're here, like I said, there's kind of two categories we're talking about. We're talking about what people are looking at passages and misunderstanding them. And then we're going to look at something outside of this, which is I've had a miracle performed on me, or I've seen a miracle performed. They're now basing it just on what they've seen rather than what they've or what they think they see rather than what they read. So we're still focusing on misunderstandings about Scripture. And when we talk a little bit about offense and defense, in this case, I like to call this kind of like defense. We're looking at the passage itself and the Bible defends itself. Then we're going to present some passages like here, and this makes it even more clear how to understand this passage. That's kind of how I parse out offense and defense. I just call it that. You don't have to think of it like that. Okay. Yes, Todd?
Jesus received the Holy Spirit himself. So, in the text, you've already got
Yeah, I think of so that one is specified as one this with relationship to, towards Christ, and then I think of this Acts 2:38 one. This promise is to all, to everyone whom the Lord will call, to your children, to all who are far off. If you see phrases like baptized in the Holy Spirit, receive the Holy Spirit, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, let the context tell you more about how is that received by the audience? What audience? Who is participating? Who is that promise to? So for us, we have a promise of repentance and baptism leading to being saved, to receiving forgiveness of sins. Okay. We were looking at Acts 1. We're on Pentecost here. Let's stay in the context of Pentecost. Because one of our later questions is thousands of Christians received the baptism of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. This is question 6. And question 7 is similar to it. Error 6. Thousands of Christians received the baptism of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost and spoke in tongues. We're on day of Pentecost. Let's look at Acts 1. Is that okay? Can we go to number 6? Yeah, that one. Thank you. Who already read Acts 1? Someone already read from Acts 1. Alex, you read from Acts 1? Okay, good. And then I'm going to call this pronoun time. Okay? It's pronoun time. Acts 1, verse 2. This is Luke picking up on his story. He finished his gospel, and now he's starting on this book of the Acts of the Apostles. And he's writing to Theophilus, and he says, verse 2, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to everyone to the apostles. Okay. He'd given order to the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 5. He's talking to them. John baptized with water. You will be baptized. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Who's he talking to? Who is he saying you to? Who is listening to him say that? The apostles. Okay. Verse 8. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part. So we're still going through these. We see this great promise to the apostles. Thank God he promised this to the apostles, and the apostles were effective workers, and they spread the gospel. Let's see when they first start spreading the gospel. Go to Acts 1:26. So they're replacing Judas. They drew lots. This is Acts 1:26, and they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the group of people in that room. Who was he added to? In Acts 1:26. He was added to the 11 apostles. So there's our noun, 11 apostles. And when the day of Pentecost, now we're in verse, Acts 2:1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were still talking about apostles. This is just it looks like a chapter break and a verse break, but he's still just writing. Luke is still writing. Acts 2:1. We hop from Acts 1:26. Now we're in Acts 2:1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. That was pronoun time. So we just see who was doing the utterances, and it tracks all the way back to that Acts 1:26. Matthias was added to them, and then on the day of Pentecost, they were together, and the tongues of fire appeared on them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm.
Then when you talk about Matthias, he was picked because he was with them. In verse 22, it says, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. That was a prerequisite of the apostles.
Great point.
And that's why even Paul had to see the risen Lord.
Great point. Right.
And so, all people on the day of Pentecost didn't witness that, or everything that he had said and taught.
Right.
These 11 did.
That's something we'll talk about on apostolic succession. Who is an apostle? How can you become an apostle? And in verse, Acts 1:21, the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So this is a person whom Jesus was in their midst, going in and out among them. He was taken up from them, meaning they were there. He was going in and out among them and taking up from them. We can't claim that. An apostle today can't claim that Jesus was going about in and among, or in and out among the, among us today, or being taken from us today. We're way after that time. So that's a good verse to bring up for this subject and the subject of who can be an apostle or apostolic succession. All right. One more, Alex. Right. Right. Similar. Mark 16, 30 seconds, Mike. Mark 16, 14 through 20. This is another passage where folks will say, see, we are promised signs. But it's another pronouns. Mark 16, 15 through 16. He that believeth in him is baptized shall be saved. Right? That's for everyone. And then in verse 17, these signs will accompany those who have believed. And they will take up serpents. They will drink deadly poison. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So someone thinks, oh, okay, if you believe and baptized, that you then now you're able to do those things. Well, is that what we find out who was doing those things? If you just keep reading, you go to the end of the chapter, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with everyone who believed. What is it? The Lord worked with them, the ones who went out and preached and confirmed the words by the signs. This is another passage that can be misunderstood, that whoever believes is going to take up serpents. And you've seen these churches probably on the TV. They drink the diluted, you know, snake venom and some of them die. The misunderstandings of the Bible can have pretty bad consequences. So we may even be saving someone from even getting bit by a snake if we can help them understand this was just for the apostles. And then we look to the book of Acts to see them, and it was them who was doing it, and we see who specifies doing it. Okay, good. Thanks. The paper in the back for category 5 is out, and that's going to be about the Godhead. And I've asked Steve if he's willing to teach the next few classes, because I'm on work for a bunch of nights. So if y'all have any questions that you maybe want to get presented, you can still bring it to me, but make sure to pick that one up and back. And we've just got a few more errors to cover in category 4. Thank you.